I'm talking today with you about a timely struggle that all of us are involved in, and that is continued preparation in the midst of difficult and bad news for Christmas. The title of this of the sermon today, related to headlines, relates to people, places, religious debate, mighty armies, angels, and into that mixture, that whirl of news, we make our journey to this Christmas of 2015. But I hope that you'll make the connection that that whirl of peoples, names, and places, and mighty armies, and rulers, and religious debate, in the midst of all of that, God's angel shows up continuously with the words, be not afraid, for unto you a Savior is born. So I hope that you'll find maybe some identity with our sermon today and as we look at God's Word. The scripture lesson is really disjointed. Listen for names, places, mighty armies, conflicts in religion, and also words of the angel. So we'll read these verses together. I invite you to read along with me. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, to the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people." Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for all of these people who have gathered in this place today to show their love for the Christ child, to offer you their worship and their faithfulness and allegiance. Show up, we pray, O God, in a mighty way by opening us up to receive the good gifts you wish to give to us in this sacred hour. And then as we go out into our world, O God, open our hands that we may serve the Christ child among our neighbors and those that you have given us to journey with. Amen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor who came of age during World War II and the rise of Nazism in Germany. He is still read widely today by pastors and church leaders as well as the general Christian public. He joined the Resistance Church or the Church Beyond the Church as a young man, was a powerful leader, established a seminary, had a lasting influence, obviously. But he not only joined the church as it resisted Nazism, which was dangerous, he also joined the resistance. And he was identified, he was arrested, he was imprisoned, he was tried, and then as kind of the last insult of World War II, the Nazis executed him after it was very clear that the Allies had won the war and a victory over him. Some of his letters and writings were smuggled out of prison, and so we have a good many volumes, enough to put together a couple of volumes of books that are still read. And some of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's writings come from the seasons of the church, and especially the season of preparation for Christmas. And he is remembered probably more than anything else for this line, as he was struggling with his doubt and with his imprisonment, with the deterioration of the world around him, of the country that he loved, his home country, when he wrote those words, "Who am I, God? Only you know, and you know I am yours." Those are just beautiful, profound words, and you may be living right there on the edge where those words would speak to your hearts today. But the words I want to focus on today are the words written during the season of preparation for the birth of the Christ child, and this is what he writes from prison. He says, "I know that if I am ever to be free, someone will have to open the door to my prison cell from the outside. I know if I'm ever going to be free, someone is going to have to open the door from the outside of my prison cell." As we gather in the world in deep conflict and debate and division today, we know that if we are ever able to move beyond where we are, we have to remember Dietrich Bonhoeffer's words, that someone will have to open the prison door of our world and our lives from the other side. Our scripture today captures a good many names. There's Herod, who is the king of Judea. There is the emperor Caesar Augustus, who is the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. There is Quirinius, who is governor of Syria, and we know the conflict going on there and the debate certainly in this day. So we hear those names of persons who wielded military power, who were at the center of the debate during the time of Christ's birth. We also know the names and places today that get our attention, and the names and places during World War II of Cologne and Berlin and Normandy and Salzburg and Paris. Those same names of mighty armies, leaders' names, places, debate. And so I hope you're beginning to understand the idea that in every eon, every age of the human family, there are powerful names, significant places, mighty armies, a great debate, often over religion, but also there is the appearance of the messengers of God, the angels that speak a word. I know not many of you are old enough to remember the 60s. I have to confess, I remember the 60s. I remember Simon and Garfunkel. At the end of one of their albums, they produced an offering related to Christmas that's quite memorable and quite powerful, that includes names and places and conflicts. And they placed a news narrative simply over the singing of Silent Night. And it has become a very special Christmas a projection or piece of music all through the years. And so I've invited our worship leaders to share that piece with us, to kind of continue to reinforce names, places, conflicts, debate, and then the voice of the angels of the good news of the birth of the Christ child. Well, while we're putting that together, I can continue my sermon because I want to use all my time today. We have so many good things to do, and we get that queued up, we can return to it as well. There is certainly within our lives the continued expectancy of the one who unlocks the door on the other side of our lives in a powerful way that changes the way we live life, the way hope lives in us as well. Many of you know through your experience, perhaps in your own immediate family, when you are waiting at the hospital with a loved one and you know that no word of a cure is going to come, and that advent of waiting and knowing that the story is beyond the fact that no cure will come. Many of us have made that journey on a cold winter's morning to a gravesite where we bid our farewell to a loved one. And we know that that often comes as a sense in which there is definitely something behind, but we have not yet been able to claim and appropriate that totally for ourselves. And some of you know what it's like to go home to the home where you have that you have shared with someone that you have loved more than anyone else dearly within your life, and then to go home without that near one, the loneliness of that experience. But the good news of Advent is that God waits in that hospital room when we know that there is no good news coming of a cure for our loved one. Advent also is the Advent God that goes with us and makes that journey on that cold winter morning to that gravesite where we offer our final goodbye. And the God of Advent is also the God who makes that journey to that lonely house. And as we enter it to experience that loneliness once again, whispers to our hearts in a profound and powerful way, be not afraid, you are not alone. This is the God that we look for and search for during this particular time of the year as we wait for the Christ child. It's not just small talk about a child being born. It's really a matter of living, a matter of life and death, a matter of giving up and holding on. And it is this Christ child that comes to us that reminds us that God is with us in the everyday and every experience of our lives. And so we find in the midst of the readings and references today, references to this God, which is always there in the midst of difficult circumstances. The story of the first Christmas and the weeks moving up to the first Christmas is not a serene story at all. It's a story of struggle and conflict. And there are names and places that we kind of gloss over quickly today that sometimes we need to be reminded of. And the talk within the church in the world today has to encompass the very real world that is outside of this holy room that is so aglow with Christmas and the preparation for Christmas as well. Caesar Augustus was a mighty ruler, and he ruled over a mighty empire. If you are an apprentice of military order today, the Roman Empire and the order of that mighty army that ruled the world for a while is still your textbook. It was a time that was orderly, but a time that beneath that order was very difficult, where someone could say everybody needs to be accounted for and taxed, and the whole world went to be registered, and Mary and Joseph and the baby yet to be born gets caught up into that. Quirinius was governor of Syria. How excited can you get about that? But you know, that's quite a story within itself. Quirinius was a governor of Syria, and Quirinius literally did everything he could to wipe out a whole race of people that were known as the Galatians. This was a mighty, strong-handed man. And it is meant, as that story is told in scriptures, to make you shudder, to say, wow, can a world ever be caught up in that kind of conflict today? Herod, you know, killed his own brother in order to preserve his power, and his children were even afraid of him. He had John the Baptist's head brought to the party to celebrate the fact that this one who had criticized him for stealing his brother's wife had finally been beheaded, and that should be the end of that story. But we know even violence of that type never ends the story, never ends the shame, never ends the sin. It goes on and goes on until it's confessed and honestly talked about to Almighty God. And what about our world that we live in? We are so appalled in the attacks that we have recently witnessed in our own country, in California, and in Paris, and in Pakistan, and in Afghanistan this past week. We are caught up in the debate on television. It's better just to leave it off. Not many of us are psychologically strong enough to deal in hours of the news, and I hope you are not doing that. It's not healthy for you. Go out and do something for a neighbor. Go out and do something good for someone. Don't get glued. It's easy to get sucked into that latest debate. But what an atrocity in Paris as restaurants and concerts and gathering places for these young people just get caught up in the violence that makes no sense at all. And so these scriptures hopefully unite us with the conflict within our world. And we ask the question, is it possible for someone to unlock the door from the other side? This past week, some individuals in our church who are attending a study of the Muslim faith in our community invited me to come Monday to the study, and I did, and listened to a Syrian doctor, a lecture from our own community, and I soon realized in that lecture that he was offering that he readily admitted, I don't have the answers for this world. I came as an immigrant to this country and have made a great life here and have embraced this community and what it means to be an American very deliberately, but there was nothing in that conversation. He admitted it where I don't have a ready plan to offer the conflict that we experience in the world, but I'm doing what I can to make a contribution. And then Ashley's friends from Bethlehem, missionaries there, were here on Wednesday to hear them again talk about the struggle between the Palestinians and the Jewish people, and also to admit we've been working on this all of my life. My father was killed by a sniper when I was just a little fellow. My mother had seven children. She raised those seven children by herself, and to hear someone so near to that conflict and now giving his life to live there in Bethlehem, to teach in the Bible school, to be involved in all of the conversations that Ashley was involved in for a long time and trying to work out peace. So there is, the sad news is, or the news that is difficult is there are no easy solutions, but also we come to hear that hope that there is one who can open the door from the other side. The message of the angel was constant as well in what we read today, and that was the words, be not afraid. That is both a command as well as a comfort. I always read it and I have that little conflict. Am I commanded not to be afraid, or am I supposed to receive this as a message from God, as a consoling message? Do not be afraid, Paul. Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy. We welcome that news into our world. And there is this message from God that comes in, that there is a way that this door will be open to our prison from the other side. As we hear this news today, we're also reminded in it of the work of the angels within our world with bringing that good news yet today, and this message that comes from God that is a hope for each and every one of us. And so we listen for that news. We hear it in the angels' words to us and to our world as well, that door can be unlocked from the other side. Raphael, the sculptor, told the story of God coming to the angels and announcing, and as they had talked about the difficulty, conflicts in the world, that he had a solution. And God said, it's time for me to break free, and it's time for me to do something about this conflict that's in the world. And the angel says, wow, it is. And God says, I'm going to go myself. And the angel says, that is wonderful, God. It's time that you did something to straighten things out. We'll go with you. We'll get our swords and our shields and our saber lights. I think that comes from Star Wars. And we're going to join you, and we're going to help get things straightened out. And God says, no, that's not the way I'm going to go. I'm going to go as a little baby. And the angels in Raphael's rendition says, why, God? Why would you go as a small child? And God says, if I go as a child, as a baby, they will trust me. They will receive me. They will believe in me. And it'll be a whole new day in the world when I come to them as a child, not as a warrior, and help them to realize that there is a way, not the way of war and conflict, to move over to the other side, to open the door that seems to be eternally locked so that conflict just permeates and layers itself on itself over and over again in history. And that's a powerful way of the coming of the Christ child and why God came in the way that he did. I sometimes can feel a bit conflicted about that because I want to say to the congregation, I'm just the messenger of how God's working this out. I'm not the message. It wasn't my idea. It's just too grand of an idea. But what this message wants us to know is that in the midst of all of the conflict within our lives, God is there with us. Now, we may not be terribly worried about terrorism in our own lives, but all of us have certain fears. We fear perhaps today for ourselves and for our family financially. Perhaps we fear that our children will befriend the wrong people, or they'll be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Sometimes we fear failure. Sometimes we fear being found out or losing our prestige or having people not to respect us and appreciate us for who we are. Perhaps we fear the failing of our bodies, and maybe that fear is about the health of our society, where we struggle for justice and where we look to that point where dignity and hope is afforded to all people. But God comes in the midst of that and pulls back the curtain, and we and bridges that gap so that we, you and I, who are no different than anything else in our world that simply comes to life and then eventually dies, we who are no different than anything else around us are made by the coming of the Savior, the very children, the very sons and daughters of the Lord God, the Creator. That's when the door is unlocked from the other side. And God breaks free to unlock that door. And that is still the hope, the supreme message that we have today. Well, in talking about angels, very quickly, let me close with this. I'll save some sermon for next week. Angels are just absolutely awesome in Scripture. And if you move to the end of Christ's life, go all the way to the end of the gospel, to the story of Easter. These mighty beings of heaven. And you know, angels appear in that story as well. Especially, I think, cool and powerful is the angel there at the empty tomb. The women have come Easter morning to the tomb, and they find things in disarray, and they're disappointed because somebody has stolen away the body of the crucified Jesus. And as the story is told at the end of the gospel, there is this mighty, awesome being that appears, this buffed angel, and he pushes away the stone, and he sets down on it, and he looks into the eyes of the women, and he says, he is not here. He has risen just as he said he would. What a powerful moment when the door is open from the other side, when things seem to be absolutely disastrous, where there seems to be no hope at all. Again, the voice of God comes to the angel, be not afraid, he is not here, he has risen just as he said he would. Now imagine how Mary experienced that. Mary, who experienced the angel who announced the birth of Jesus that we read about today. Mary, you're going to be the child of the Holy Spirit, and this child is going to be special. And how Mary tried to appropriate the angel's message within her life, and she does so in such a beautiful way. But here at the end, when Jesus is the promise, when Jesus is the salvation, even to Mary, Mary, again, do not be afraid. There is someone who is unlocking the door from the other side. He is not here. Your son is not here. He has risen just as he said he would. Imagine the importance and the prominence of that. Can you get there from here? I pray that you can. I read a blog this last week that had an interesting title. It said, maybe being Mary at Christmas is too much pressure. And first I didn't like that, but then as I thought about it, I said, well, it might be something to this. Being Mary at Christmas is just too much pressure. If you're trying to be Mary at Christmas and you can't appropriate the verses of Scripture that were read here today about the mighty God, that in desperate situations sets the captive free, that brings hope and liberation to those who thought they had no hope and liberation, that binds people together in respect and humanity in a powerful way that all the governments can't do it, then you may be able to celebrate Christmas without feeling the pressure that you have to do something. An advertisement that I read this past week was typical commercialism, American commercialism about Christmas. It showed some kind of dorky Christmas ornament or Christmas presentation you could buy and put on your lawn, but this was the byline. Light up your neighborhood and impress your neighbors. And I thought, is Christmas about lighting up the neighborhood and impressing the neighbors? Boy, that's the kind of pressure that I can't deal with, because that's real pressure to be merry if that's all that Christmas is about. But Christmas is the good news that God has shown up in our lives, that God has shown up in our world, and God is working day and night for a whole new world where the kingdom of heaven can be reflected in the kingdom here on earth. And you and I are an outpost. We're a colony. We are a community. We are the body of Christ. They're invited to live that truth already, right now. And in that way, it takes the pressure off of Christmas. It becomes a joy of being able to know that truly Christ has come into our world. And there is the knowledge that the door that you have made today. And that good news, as the angel has said to us, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I have good news. A Savior has been born. The door is being locked, unlocked from the other side, because this is a wonder of God. And you have moved from the place of just being an ordinary part of this world to that place where you truly are the sons and daughter of the Creator God. This service, of course, is very special, but it's made special personally for this family, because we have included some water from the Jordan River today into the water of baptism. And we bless and pray over this Holy Scripture today, which is a gift to William at his baptism as well by his loved ones. And we pray that this will become a very special Bible to you in its own way. I have to say a word about Savannah. There you are videoing. When we were collecting the Bible, the pew Bibles a couple weeks ago out of the pews, Savannah chose a Bible out of a pew, and she brought it forward and said, there's a person who underlines in this Bible every Sunday and makes notes. Would it be okay if I put it on the pulpit, and then when Sunday comes, that I take it and give it to the individual to which it belongs, so that that person can continue to use this Bible rather than the new Bible that you all are going to be using for a period of time? I thought that was just so incredible and absolutely beautiful. It is a testimony to your work, to you as a community, to the sensitivity that you have to one another, that nurtures one another in Scripture and also nurtures people like William today who come for Christian baptism. William, I invite you to kneel here before God and before this water. I invite you all who might like to put your hand on his shoulder to do so during this time as well. William Van Walbeck, Jr., I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, and form the symbol of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ upon your forehead, that you may ever know that you are a true child of the Lord God Almighty, the Creator God, a brother of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and a companion of his Holy Spirit. Welcome to the body of Christ. Okay. Well, we're in a holy moment at this time, and I thank you for being here and being a part of this moment. May it enrich your hope for this particular Christmas. May it remind you of the words of the angel, be not afraid. We have a God who opens the door that cannot be opened by the world from the other side, and God is intent on opening that door and giving that world to us as he has given eternal life to build today and embraced him as his son. God bless you. The Spirit of Christ, may it rest upon you forever.